about to get pissed by when he goes
down. Yeah, I am. It is definitely a joy and a privilege to be here. Ryan, thank you so much for letting me come and share God's word, and Pastor Enoch and the leadership team as well for reaching out to me. It's a good thing when your old church still reaches out to you. So that's a positive. And, you know, I come, just really honored, to be back. And also, I think it's good for me to also say that I come also with, blessings from, you know, Willingdon Church, a partner in the gospel with you. So this is not me, but there's kingdom work happening in this world, and we're doing this with other churches around the world. So it's such a beautiful thing. So let me pray and let's get into this. Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are at work in this creation. You are at work in people's lives. The gospel is constantly pulsating through the streets and alleys and homes and businesses and schools, and it's happening through your people, through your church. What a privilege, what an honor it is, Lord, to be conduits of the good news, to be representatives of Christ in everything we do. And we admit, Lord, we are not good at it all the time. We admit that we fail, and sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, hypocrite, hypocrite. But by your grace, through the shedding of your son's blood on the cross as an atonement for our sins, we're reminded, Lord, that our sins are forgiven, and that also, Lord, you desire to call other people to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they too may know that their sins and their life matters, and that you love them enough to call them to faith and repentance. So help us, Lord, as a church, to continue to carry on your ministry. Thank you, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just like what Ryan said, I was very much blessed and moved by the worship, and really thankful for the worship team and seeing how they've grown, and also seeing a lot of you all tall and still skinny. I don't know how you do it, but tall, that's an awesome thing. You know, seeing people, you know, getting married, you know, expecting children. So these are all wonderful things, and we celebrate with you. And even though we've been away for a little while, our heart is still with you, Burnaby Pacific Grace. We often think about you, and sometimes, you know, when we think about getting together with people, it's hard because we want to invite all of you, and yet it's difficult because we don't want to leave anyone out. So just know that our heart, we just love you so much, you know, and we're so thankful for you. So I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you. So I noticed that we didn't read through the passage, so I'm going to read through it right now. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. And I'm just going to read through verses 1 to 17. 1 to 17. Now, I hope nobody's preached on this recently. So if you did, I'm sorry. So John chapter 14, verses 1 to 17. And the word of God says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So today we look at a passage that, in my opinion, can be quite empowering for you, the church. As we know, and hopefully you know this, if you don't, then I failed in so many ways, but I hope you know that the church is made up of people from all different backgrounds, all different ages, who follow Jesus Christ. What you believe matters. What you believe about Jesus matters to the way you, the church, live out your mission. Now, everyone talks about this in the leadership world. Maybe you don't really think about it much, but in the leadership world, churches are faced with all kinds of struggles. And if you go to conferences, you talk amongst pastors, that's all they talk about. The struggles that churches are facing. And one of the struggles that churches are facing is, why do churches not grow spiritually? Why is it not growing? And as a result, churches don't grow in their outreach, right? It's evident in the way it looks. They're just not really doing much. They're becoming irrelevant. Now, I think our passage today in John chapter 14 will argue that it's because we don't truly know Jesus. We know about him, right? We know about Jesus. We might even walk with Jesus by doing what Jesus asks us to do here and there once in a while. But the reason why we don't grow is because we don't truly understand who Jesus is. Now, take for example, in our passage, you have Thomas and Philip. Now, Thomas and Philip, they follow Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They've seen Jesus' miracles. They're even Jesus' disciples. Thomas and Philip, they believed in Jesus. But our passage tells us that they don't really get what Jesus is saying about himself. And it's not just Thomas and Philip. But even prior to our passage in chapter 14, if you just go a few verses before in chapter 13, you'll see that Peter, the apostle Peter, who himself don't understand why Jesus says to him that he's going to leave them. Jesus is like, I don't get this. Like, no, I'm going to follow you. So here you have Peter, Thomas, and Philip. They know Jesus, but they don't really understand Jesus. So this is why in verse 1 of our passage, it says, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now before we, as I was studying this, before we get all like judgmental on Peter, Thomas, and Philip, I think it's understandable why they would be so troubled by the news of Jesus leaving them. Right? Jesus saying, I'm going to leave you. And they're troubled. Here's a man, here's Jesus, that they've looked up to. Here's a man that showed them incredible works of God. I mean, stuff that would blow your mind. The things that, like, sometimes, I guess, in some ways, you have to be a missionary to see some of these miracles. But, like, the things that Jesus was doing just blew people's mind. Here's a man, here's Jesus, who his teachings were so profound that it would captivate large numbers of people gathering around him, wanting to listen to what he has to say. Here's a man, here's Jesus, who is so countercultural in what he does that it evokes both anger and awe from people. I have never walked with Jesus, like physically. If I did, then you'd probably write me off as crazy, but I've never walked with Jesus in person, but my life has already been changed by the things that I've read and learned about Jesus in the Bible. And I'm already having this enamored relationship with Jesus. So I can't even imagine what the disciples felt who had the same enamored relationship with him and yet walking with him and in hearing their Lord, their rabbi, their Messiah say, I'm going to leave you. I can totally understand the disbelief and the anxiety that they must have felt. But Jesus doesn't just say, all right, peace out. See ya when I come back. He comforts them. He says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me also. So why would Jesus tell his disciples to believe in God and believe in him also? Why believe in both? Why is this so important? Now we see all throughout our passage that Jesus brings up his relationship with the Father. Now if you look in your Bible, verse 7, it says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. And if you look at verse 9, the last part of verse 9b, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then when you look at verse 10, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And then again, look at verse 11. So again, there's all this relationship between the Father and Jesus. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So even within just our passage, if you go beyond that, if you look all throughout the gospel according to John, you'll see constantly Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father, the Father, the Father. You see it all throughout John. So again, why would Jesus tell his disciples to believe in both the Father and the Son? I think the answer to that is, look at when Jesus says this. Look at the timing of when Jesus actually brings up the relationship between the Father and the Son. It comes up after the disciples are worried about being without Jesus. So they're worried, they're freaking out, they don't get it. And then Jesus comforts them and he reminds them about his relationship with the Father. So verse 1 comes after Peter doesn't understand and he wants to follow Jesus. Verse 7 comes after Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then also in verses 9, 10, and 11, it comes after Philip, one of the disciples, he doesn't understand Jesus is going to the Father's house. So Jesus explains it to him to comfort him. So I think there's two points here as to why Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father and vice versa. So two points. The first one, Jesus is doing this so that understanding the relationship between the Father and Jesus, it brings comfort to our troubled hearts. It brings comfort to our troubled hearts. And the second reason why I think this is happening is that the Father, John is trying to tell us that the Father who dwells in Jesus brings forth great works. The Father who dwells in Jesus brings forth great works. So let's unpack this a little bit. The first point, understanding the relationship between the Father and Jesus brings comfort to our troubled hearts. Jesus does this, right? And again, this is sort of a crash course in the Gospels, but Jesus does this by being the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, as prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And I'm just going to give you a couple examples. Jesus being this divine Messiah, the Savior, will come to take away our transgressions against a holy God. We find this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And it tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. So we also see this divine Messiah, this Jesus, this divine Savior, will rule triumphantly and victorious over all nations, even the most wicked kind. And how do we know this? In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, the Word of God says about this Messiah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariots of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the rivers to the ends of the earth." And also, lastly, before Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus entered into Jerusalem as Hosanna, the one who brings the kingdom of God with him. Right? So the divine Messiah not only comes to take away the sins of the world, he not only comes as king who will rule over all nations from sea to sea, and he will bring peace to all the nations, but this Messiah, this divine Messiah, Savior, will come and he brings the kingdom of God here in this earth. And how do we know this? Mark chapter 11, verses 9 to 10. And it says, "Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" You see, Jesus, the suffering servant, takes away our sins by being crushed by the Father. Doing so brings comfort to us because through Jesus, our sins are forever forgiven. Forever. Especially those who are struggling with whether God loves you enough to forgive you, no matter how terrible your sins are. This is a question that a lot of us have. You know what brings comfort to us? Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient. It covers a multitude of sins. You are forgiven through faith and repentance in Jesus. And that comforts us. This is what the Messiah does. Jesus, the triumphant king, having all authority and power over everything in heaven and earth, no matter how powerful the nation may be, even greater than America, and you know how much I love America, even greater than America, Jesus has power over all of this. And why does this matter? Because it brings comfort to us. That there is no power in this earth that can be greater than him. That brings comfort. It allows us to be bold about our faith. It allows us to persevere. It allows us to trust in him, even if death comes knocking at your door. No person, no enemy, nor war crazy dictator on earth is greater than Jesus. And as we know in Acts, in the first century, this eventually will bring comfort for the early church as they experience incredible persecution in Jesus' name. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just look up Nero's garden parties. You know, look at how the first century church was persecuted. There is so much document that was taken about the persecution that the first century church faced. You know what carried them on? The fact that Jesus is Lord. If you don't believe me, read Revelation and the way it describes Jesus as Lord and Messiah and King over all of this. Now, why am I saying all this? If Jesus did not have the Father with him, so let's just say, if Jesus did not have the Father with him, he would have just been a good teacher with absolutely no power to do any miracles. He would absolutely have no power to command nature. Jesus would just be human. Now, if Jesus did not have the Father with him, he would have been overthrown by rulers and his enemies by not resurrecting from the dead. But And just recently we celebrated Easter. But the Father is in Jesus. And Jesus is in the Father. Hence, Jesus can say that he is the way. When they're all confused, they're like, what are you talking about? Jesus says, I am the way. And the reason why he can say he is the way is because with the Father in Jesus, he can say that he is the truth and the life. He is the truth and the life. Therefore, he can say, I am the way. So do not lose heart. He says this to his disciples who are worried and freaking out. What's going to happen? Don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled by what will happen. So that's the first point. The second point is the Father in Jesus brings forth great works. Similar to the first point, the Father and Jesus together, they bring forth amazing works. So how do we know that the great works come out of this? After Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit would be given to the disciples, right? We know this in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is given to the disciples and the church explodes, not literally, but explodes in its influence of the world. It goes out and it reaches the whole entire known world. God's Spirit indwelling would comfort them and also empower them. Right? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will be with them and they will do even greater works than Jesus. And we know that this happens because of Acts. When you read Acts, the church goes out to the known world. Because the Holy Spirit empowering them. Now, I remember when I was about 10 to 13 years old, I was put in charge of the important task of cooking family dinner. Family dinner. It's a big deal, especially in the Chinese home. Right? Eating is very important. And you eat together as a family. So for most of my young life, I watched my dad and my mom cook amazing meals. Right? So I know it's amazing because I eat it and I like it. And I put on some weight because of it. And it means that I like it. So I've seen my parents cook amazing food. And so one day when my mom says, and I still remember, you're in charge of cooking family meal. And I'm like, what? I was overwhelmed. I became terrified. I started worrying, thinking like, well, how am I going to do this? One, I started making excuses. Well, I don't have a job. I can't buy the groceries. Like, you know, how can I reach the walk? Because, you know, we use walks. How can I reach the walk? I mean, I need a step stool. I mean, you trust me with the knife? Really, Mom? You trust me with the knife? I was like, okay, what if I over-season? Am I using the right ingredients? Am I going to burn the food? Is it going to taste good, like the way you cook? What if I give everyone diarrhea? You know, like all kinds of different things are just running through my mind. And making excuses. And I remember my mom saying to me, it's going to be okay. I'll be by your side. And I was like, oh, that doesn't really help me, but okay, sure. That sort of comforts me, but it doesn't really actually help me. So fine, I'm going to cook this. And so my mom being by my side, I cooked a meal, and it actually wasn't bad. It wasn't great, but it wasn't bad. Right? Nobody got sick, so that's important. But I think the moral of the story, the point of it was, what's more important wasn't the taste. It wasn't the fact that it tasted good. But the point of doing this is that I learned that I could actually live out what I'm supposed to do. I can actually do what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be able to cook for myself, right? I'm supposed to like be responsible and do these things. But the only way I can actually learn that is actually to just do it. And do it knowing that I'm not doing it by myself, but that my mom is by my side. So similarly, when Jesus says in verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." And then later we see in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate and be with you forever. This advocate is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Do you see how believing in God and believing in Jesus brings peace and comfort to our troubled life, to our troubled hearts? Sometimes in Christianity, we feel like, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to do these things. And you start worrying. You're like, how do I do this? What am I supposed to do? Can I really do this right? And blah, blah, blah. What if I lead somebody to hell? Like all these kind of things. But you have an advocate with you. You have the Holy Spirit. He is with you. He will lead you. You gotta just do it. You just gotta bless people. You just gotta live your Christian faith and love on people. So I hope you see how believing in God and believing in Jesus helps to bring comfort in our troubled life, especially when we hear news that, what, I gotta do certain things and you're not gonna be with me? It is through repentance and faith in Jesus that we can come to know the Father personally, right? It is only through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone that we can come to know the Father personally. Jesus says that. And it is the Father who does his great work in and through us by giving an advocate, the Holy Spirit. So it comes first through Jesus. Then once we come to know the Father through Jesus, the Father gives us the Holy Spirit to walk with us and to be with us forever. And so you see how that relationship happens. And when you have that relationship, Jesus says you will do greater works. Greater works. So what are these greater works? No, this does not mean, greater works does not mean that you will become a better Savior than Jesus Christ. Neither does this mean that you will become a better king than Jesus. But what it means is that we can reach the world with God's kingdom message of salvation. We can reach the world with God's kingdom message of salvation. This good news message, first established by the work of Jesus Christ, we see this in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey my commands. So how are we able to do greater works? How are we supposed to do this with Jesus Christ? It's very simple. It's not a complex thing. Jesus says it himself. How you do this is through love. How you do this is by loving Jesus. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Church, the way you reach the world is by loving Jesus Christ. You love Jesus by keeping his commands to love others. So if you say you love Jesus, you keep his commands. And what are those commands? You love others. You care for the poor. You care for the sick. You give of yourselves to bless others. You reconcile with your enemies. You speak up for the forgotten, the marginalized. You make disciples of all nations. So why do churches not grow spiritually and grow in its outreach? It's because they don't love Jesus. They don't love Jesus deeply enough to obey him. Let me say that again. Churches don't grow spiritually and its outreach because they don't love Jesus deeply to obey him. We often settle for a comfortable Jesus. You know, we want a Savior so that we can go to heaven and that's it. Or sometimes, and this is sort of the reverse, we as a church, we fail, or we forget that we need to equip one another. We forget that we need to teach one another. We forget that we need to model a deep love for Jesus where we obey him. We need to model this for one another to see and to do together. You know, and I'll use myself as an example. I have found that in my own life, it's very easy for me to say, I love Jesus. And as a pastor, people even assume that I love Jesus. Right? They're like, oh, you're a pastor. You must be holy. You love Jesus. I'm like, yeah. It's very easy to say, I love Jesus. But here's a question that we need to be asking ourselves. And I ask myself this too. How do you love Jesus? How do you love Jesus? If somebody says, I love Jesus, well, how? If the answer to my question of how do I love Jesus is not loving others, it's not caring for the poor, it's not making disciples, it's not forgiving my enemies, it's not reconciling with one another, it's not doing certain, like it's not obeying his commands, then it's very, 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 very possible. And I say this I say this out of love. It's very possible that at this moment, if your answer is not obeying Jesus, then you may not actually love Jesus. It's very possible that you might not actually love Jesus. So it's important that we constantly ask ourselves this question, how do you know you love Jesus? With the Holy Spirit in our life, John tells us that we can do greater works as demonstrated from our love for Jesus. We can do great works if we love Jesus deeply enough to obey him. And so, actually, really quick, it's been a while. What time am I supposed to end? I got 5 minutes. Okay, good. You know I'm going to go over, right? So, okay. Like the good old days. I was going to share with you the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian, a scholar during the time of the Nazis. I'm not going to share that because it's not relevant to you. And you're going to be like, well, that's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whatever. Instead, I'm going to speak from my heart to you as your former pastor, as having seen your life, you know, for 5-6 years. So obviously what I'm going to say, I'm going to miss certain things. So I'm not assuming that what I say is it covers everything, but this is just purely from what I've observed. And I say this out as an encouragement, not as a rebuke. So there's two things. First thing, what do I see God doing through you, the church at Burnaby Pacific Grace, that is greater works with his Holy Spirit? I've seen that you are really good at serving. You're really good at it. You know, Awana and, you know, youth and all this stuff. You're really good at serving. The second thing I see really that you do really good is you're really good at asking questions. You know, like good, hard, difficult questions about faith and life and so on. That's great. And you know what? What else you're really good at? You're really good at building community. I see the way sometimes new people come in and they get assimilated. They get cared for. Especially, you know, it's hard when you're a teenager and you're like, I'm super cool and I don't know if I can associate myself with certain people, but you try and that's awesome. That is the Holy Spirit doing great works through your life to bring glory to God. And I also love that you as a church desire for good biblical teaching. You desire to know more, to be hungry for God's word and to apply it into your life. So I see these things. I want to affirm it. But on to this next one. There are weaknesses as well. And weaknesses is not a rebuke. Weaknesses is knowing our weakness, we can ask the Father to help us get stronger so that God can be glorified. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This passage is not about health and wealth. This passage is not about, God, I need $1 million, you know, send it down from heaven. This passage is about how do we as a church do greater works for the glory of God. And in one sense, we need to know our weaknesses in order to pray these things and ask God to help us. So let me share with you, and as an encouragement to you, our weaknesses. Our weaknesses is, I see that there is a deep desire for discipleship, but not a lot of people discipling. Now, you can make excuses. You can say, you know, well, somebody should be discipling me. But my encouragement to you is pray and ask God to move you in your life to one, grow in your knowledge of God's word, two, to actually step out in faith and disciple someone. Disciple someone that is your peer. Disciple someone who's younger. For us who are older, disciple someone who is younger than you. Don't disciple, you know, guy and girl kind of thing, because you might fall in love and get married. But, you know, same sex, like discipleship. But the point of it is there is a deep longing for discipleship, but we're not discipling. We're kind of like waiting for someone to disciple me. Pray and ask God to stir in your heart to learn more, read more, listen more, ask more questions so that you can know more and be moved by it enough to go and disciple others. The other thing that I see that it's our weakness is, and I said this in the CM side too, so it's not just you guys, is we need to reach our community. We really need to reach our neighborhood. We are located in such a great location, and we need to be reaching them. Right? And so let's ask God, the Father, who wants to do greater works through us, let's ask Him to help us and to challenge us to do this. Okay? And the other thing that I see weak is, lastly, and this is a lot of us, is that our faith can be very complacent and like lukewarm. One of the reasons maybe is because of cynicism that we have. Maybe we've grown up in this church for so long, it just becomes like, ugh, same old, same old. That's a weakness. And if that is us, and you want to see God do great things through your life with the Holy Spirit, we need to come to God and ask. Ask that God change us and transform our life with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the mission of the church is to go and make disciples. And how we do this is loving Jesus enough to obey Him. There's a lot of broken relationships. I guarantee you, you have relationships in your life that need reconciling. Ask God to help you to reconcile. Ask God to help you to forgive with your coworkers, with so on and so on. Ask God to help you to do these things. Ask God to help you, help us as a church to love Him deeply enough that we obey Him. So as I close, BPGC, Burnaby Pacific Grace, the church that I love very much, let me remind you, you have the Holy Spirit as your advocate. You have Jesus, the Messiah, with you always. You have the Bible in your hand and in your heart. Therefore, go live your faith intentionally for God's glory. Stop worrying about what people say, what will happen, blah, blah, blah. Stop worrying. Stop making excuses. Well, you know, I don't have this training, blah, 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 this and that. I don't have all of this stuff. Stop making excuses. Stop thinking that making disciples is for someone else to do and not you. God wants to do great works through your life. Love Him, love Jesus, trust Him, and let Him do great works through your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we have a purpose as a church, the body of Christ. When we worry, when we're overwhelmed, when we feel really weak, may we be encouraged by what Jesus says. Believe in God and believe in Me. Help us, Lord, to believe in You. Help us to trust You. Help us to pray and ask that Your Holy Spirit strengthen where we are weak and to affirm and continue to grow where we are strong. Thank You, Lord, that as a church, we get to carry the ministry of the gospel together. May we continue to do this well so that, Father, You may be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.